Hello, so glad that you could join us for our Palm Sunday celebration. It really is an amazing day. We think back to that first Palm Sunday, there were cheering crowds and waving palms. There were the shouts of acclamation, Hosanna, He saves, people welcoming their coming king. There was the consternation and the anger of the religious leaders. There was Jesus overturning the tables of those buying and selling and changing money in the temple. It's full of drama, it's full of action. And Palm Sunday is sometimes almost relegated in our thinking. We begin Holy Week on this day and we look forward to Good Friday and all that that means, and the hallelujah of Resurrection Day of Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday doesn't seem quite so important. And in some ways it isn't, but it is a significant event in its own right, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem as the coming and conquering King. And it's packed full of stuff for us today, things for us to look at, things for us to reflect on, encouragement and challenge in equal measure. And as we go through this, I've got a number of questions that I just want to pose, questions that you might want to have in your minds. How will you answer these questions? How will you respond to the message of Palm Sunday? So in Matthew 21, Jesus rides into Jerusalem as the coming king, but as the servant king. The fact that he's a king is absolutely clear from our text. Matthew makes it plain and obvious for us. The quotation from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 that he brings to us. See, your king is coming. And the crowds recognize that Jesus is a king. He is David's son. Hosanna to the son of David. He is a king in David's line. But he's a very different king to the sort of sovereign that they might have been expecting. Someone who comes gentle and riding on a donkey. Tom Wright, in one of his reflections, speaks of Jesus coming up to Jerusalem and seeing the city. And he knows this is his destiny. He knows this is where he's going to fulfill his mission. And Tom Wright says that, humanly speaking, Jesus essentially has three options. So, option number one, he could turn back. This is going to be extraordinarily difficult. He knows the religious leaders are against him. He knows the crowd will turn against him. And he knows what his fate is likely to be. So, thinking of this in purely human terms, he could have said, no, I'm not going through with this. Second option is that he could have ridden into Jerusalem, not on a donkey, but on a war horse, as a warrior king at the head of an army. And that's what a lot of the people were expecting. They were looking for the coming of Christ, the coming of Messiah, but they expected someone who would be a conquering king in the human sense, someone who would be the head of a mighty army, who would boot out the hated Romans and would establish a geographical political kingdom at the point of a sword. But Jesus isn't going to be that sort of king. And so he overturns the popular expectations of the day. The third option is the one that Jesus took. He goes forward. He is ready to fulfill the mission that his father has given to him. He's not turning back, but he rides in meek and humble, not on a war horse, but on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. He comes not to establish his kingdom at the point of a sword, but as the points of the nails are driven into his hands and his feet. He goes to the cross. He goes to establish a different type of kingdom, an eternal kingdom, not a geographical, political one, but one rather that spreads over the whole world and certainly encompasses within it the political, but everything else as well. Jesus comes as king to establish his eternal kingdom, and he calls on us to bow the knee before him, to receive his blessing, his sacrifice on the cross, his victory over sin, to welcome today our coming king. Different ways that we could apply this today. We see that Jesus goes the way of suffering, the way of the cross, the way of humility and gentleness. We see that he makes himself vulnerable in riding into Jerusalem, ready to win this great victory in suffering on the cross. And I think this does speak to those of you who are listening today, who are going the way of suffering yourself. It may be that you are unwell. It may be that you are a key worker. It may be that you are continuing with your ordinary daily work under difficult conditions. Maybe that you're homeschooling. There are a whole load of ways that people are extended at this time, challenged, and walking the way of suffering even as they serve. I want this to be a word of encouragement, and I believe it's something that God would have me say, that you're doing great, draw on the strength that Jesus gives, and as you suffer in doing God's work, know that our Saviour Jesus walks this way before you. But all of us can respond to this, and all of us can give thanks. All of us can be grateful for the victory that Jesus has won. I've seen online, on my Facebook feed and in other places, various people are working on lists to help those who are quarantined, who are self-isolating, get through the day. Think about who you're going to connect with today. Think about where you're going to draw your strength and support. Think about how you're going to get outside today. Think about how you're going to look after your body, and so on. These are useful lists. And those of us who perhaps are more isolated than we would normally be, those of us who are quite properly at home, we need to be aware of issues of mental health, and we need to be thinking through what measures of self-care am I going to put into place at this time. But many of these lists are headed by this question: what am I grateful for today? That's a good question to ask ourselves at the beginning of the day. What am I grateful for today? I know that I can be grateful for so many things, and I believe that that's true of so many of you as well. But all of us, without exception, if we know and love Jesus as Saviour and Lord, can be grateful that he comes as a king in this way, in the way of the cross, humble, lowly, meek, suffering in our place, winning not a time-bound victory, a victory that would hold good for 40, 50, maybe 100 years, but a victory that is eternal. Jesus comes, God comes to us in Jesus, and he breaks into time and space and history, and he establishes his kingdom, a kingdom that is growing all over the world, a kingdom that all who believe have a wonderful part in. So all of us can be grateful at the beginning of the day for Jesus. All of us can be grateful today for Palm Sunday, for the way of the cross that Jesus walked. His victory is an eternal victory, and it holds good for you and for me today. And then there's a second thing. That's the first question. What can I be grateful for today? And we can think of Jesus and all the benefits of salvation. But there is a second movement here as Jesus goes into the temple and he overturns the tables of the money changers and he drives out those who are buying and selling. It's a challenging thing. We think of Jesus as being meek and mild, as the old song says, and he certainly is meek in the biblical sense of the word. But he is strong. His meekness is strength under control. And here, as he sees the temple cluttered up with buying and selling and with crooked dealing going on, he drives out those who are involved in this sort of activity because this, he says, is a house of prayer. Very important that we understand something here, that this buying and selling, this double dealing, was going on in the court of the Gentiles. If you were a Jewish person, you could still go in and worship. You could get beyond, you could get through the court of the Gentiles into the places where it was more peaceful, more worshipful, where there could be more focus on God. But for those who were outsiders, those who weren't full Jews, those who were Gentiles who were coming, interested, wanting to engage with the one true God, they couldn't get beyond the court of the Gentiles. They couldn't get inside those inner places. And so this court, this place, full of money changers, full of stalls, was the place where they were to worship. Jesus is saying not just that he comes as the servant king, but that he comes as the king for all. Jewish people, absolutely, but Gentiles also, outsiders, those who at that time couldn't worship in the temple because it was bunged up with all this other stuff, the court that was especially for them. Jesus wants them to be able to worship. Jesus has come for them. Two final questions with which I will close. First of all, a question for those of you who feel on the outside today. Maybe that you've never really engaged with faith before and you have come across this service, maybe by accident online. Maybe a friend has directed you here. However you found us, there's a really special word for you from God today, that God loves those who are in a sense on the outside looking in, those who are wondering if there's something here in the Christian faith that might be for them. Jesus wants you to come. Jesus wants to welcome you. Jesus reaches out to you and says you are so important, so valuable. This is not just for insiders. It is very much for outsiders as well. Jesus wants all to come. As we read the Gospels, we see the radical welcome that Jesus gives to people with all sorts of backstories, people people who were rich but who were mired in materialism, people who were ill, people who were struggling, those who were the outcasts of society of the time. Jesus says that all are welcome, and symbolically he emphasizes that here as the court of the Gentiles is cleansed. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your hinterland, whatever your current situation and the things that trouble you, Jesus welcomes you. Jesus wants to know you, and he wants to have a relationship with you. And so the question for you is how you'll respond to Jesus' invitation. Jesus says, come. Jesus says, worship. Jesus clears the ground so that you can come and know him as your Saviour and as your Lord. How are you going to respond to that? And one final question, and this is really for insiders, people like me who have been privileged to be around Christian things for so many years. It's just so wonderful knowing Jesus, worshipping him, following him wherever he leads. He gives us great security and then launches us out on this amazing adventure of faith. We're on personal journeys as individual disciples along the way, but we are on a journey together as God's church. God's church that is Cornerstone Baptist Church Leeds, and maybe other churches with people engaging from around the country and indeed around the world. Question for you and a question for me. What are the barriers that we put up so that it's more difficult for those who are coming to Jesus to get to him, to worship him, to know him, to develop a real relationship with him? The temple was meant to be the place where people could come and discover God, and they had turned it, as Jesus says, into a den of robbers, a house for crooked buying and selling. So it was a barrier. The Gentiles, the outsiders, couldn't get close, couldn't worship. Before we point the finger, we need to think about ourselves. What are the things that we do that perhaps stop people coming to Jesus? What are some of the traditions and customs that we may hold on to in church life that were good once, but actually now they're a barrier, they're a hurdle that people have to get over? What is it about our attitudes and our actions, maybe our lack of progress in holiness, our lack of progress in love? Do people look at us and do they see us as a barrier for knowing Jesus as Saviour and Lord? What is it that we are hanging on to? What is it in our lives and indeed the life of our church, the life of our gatherings, that is stopping people coming to Jesus and knowing him, having a real and wonderful relationship with him? We've tasted and seen that God is good. We have worshipped him on Palm Sunday. We have said, Hosanna to the Son of David, welcome to the coming King. And it's joyful and it's glorious and it makes our hearts sing today. But as well as worshipping, as well as praising, we need to be reaching out to others. We need to be identifying barriers, blocks to reaching out, blocks to people coming, and demolishing them, moving them out of the way, so that in these days, these strange days, and in the days that lie ahead of us as God's people, as we begin to get back at some point to some normality, we need to be a church that's really reaching out, that isn't putting up barriers to people coming to know Jesus and experiencing the gospel. Three questions from these two incidents, from Palm Sunday and the cleansing of the temple. First question, What am I grateful for? Second question, how am I going to respond? How are you going to respond to Jesus' gracious invitation to come near? And the third question, especially for those of us who are insiders, what are the blocks? What are the barriers? What are the hurdles that we put in the way of people coming to Jesus Christ? Just going to pause and lead us in a brief prayer of reflection. Lord, we thank you for the glorious first Palm Sunday, the waving palms, the shouts of acclamation and worship, the crowds pressing all around, Jesus riding on a donkey. It's a scene that is so powerful and so heavy with symbolism. Lord, we welcome you today as our coming King, as our servant King, as the one who came not on a war horse at the head of a mighty army, but on a donkey, meek and humble, ready to win your victory over sin and death and hell and the devil on the cross. We thank you, we're grateful, and we live to thank you for the price you paid. Help us to respond to your gracious invitation today. Thank you that you reach out to all men and women today. And Lord, help us to identify and demolish barriers to people coming to know you, coming to know your amazing love, your forgiveness, your grace and your power and your purpose in our lives. So Lord, we come to you and we pray that others would come this day, and we ask it in Jesus' name.